Good morning. See all of you. And again, welcome to our guests that are here and fellow papermaker, by the way. So, but anyway, we will continue looking into the book of Jude. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Jude. If you can find the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, then Jude is just before that. And we'll be looking at verses 5 to 11 as we see how the Lord is going to continue to encourage us and also to arm us and fit us to contend for the faith. Let's pray. Again, Lord, thank you for this time in your word. Again, that the Spirit of God would teach each and every one of us some more precious truth from the scripture. So again, we would ask your help from on high, and we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, if you have your outline, we'll be looking at a section here. It's called the description of false teachers, warning of ungodly. And again, it should be no surprise that Christians and the church has enemies. Satan has been at war with God for the longest time. And now he's looking to claim as many victims, believers, as he can. So we're going to have this description of false teachers. Just ask you one question before we get started. What consequences are you willing to accept by rejecting all that the God of heaven is willing to bless you with and reveal to you? What consequences are you willing to accept? God has revealed himself to us through his word. And even if we just hear one sermon or read one verse or hear one hymn, those are things that we're accountable to him for. What are you willing to accept? Now, Jude is warning these Christians and us about those who purposely creep in among us, creep in among the early church, and to overthrow their understanding of the grace of God and make them deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, grace is a simple thing. It's a gift. And it's given to us. And we simply need to contend for the faith. Because when you're given a gift, you know, whatever, for whatever occasion, you're given a gift. That'd be pretty rude of me if I gave you a gift and came back 5 minutes later and says, well, now you owe me for the gift. Gifts are free. You know, the grace of God is a gift. And so Jude here instructs the saints to contend for the faith. Paul describes for us in the book of Ephesians the clothing that Christians should be wearing, called the armor of God. You know, this is not a walk in the park. It's part of a poem I read, this earth is not a resting place to those whom God has rescued by his grace. You know, so we put on the armor of God and we're able to stand in the evil day. And the Lord is going to build his church on the rock, on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, the world hated him first. It hated the Lord Jesus first. And he says, they do not know me. And they don't know the one who sent me. They don't know my Father. And it says they purposely did not want to know God, to know him perfectly. Now, when we look at the examples of disobedience that Jude gives us here, well, we're going to realize the Word of God could not have been scripted by men. You know, really could not have been. We're going to look at, we're going to go back all the way to Egypt, 2000 BC. We're going to go back that far. We're going to go into heaven. We're going to see a war that goes on in the heavens. And then we'll travel to the land of Canaan, all over the map. But the same story, that those that knew the word of God rejected the word of God. So if you're in your Bibles, we'll read our text here in Jude chapter, in verse 5 down to verse 11. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, this was known truth to these believers, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are what? Set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against them a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now we might think, gee, that's a lot of bad news. That's a lot of bad news. But the Lord is equipping us to contend for the faith, to realize the magnitude of the enemy that's out there. Now there's a triad of groups here. A triad of groups. As Wes pointed out in the introduction, Jude has got 12 triads in it. We're going to look at a few of them. So this is a triad of large groups. We got the nation of Israel, and they're rescued from Egypt, and they ended up, after they left there, they did not believe. We got the angels in heaven, and they're staging a coup, and they're doing battle with Michael the archangel. And then the third of those triads, we have the Gentiles in the land of Canaan, Sodom and Gomorrah, giving themselves over to sexual immorality. The Israeli nation, as we look at this group, they saw 10 signs that God used to get the Egyptians to release them, release their entire enslaved workforce of 3 million people with everything they wanted. That is, when the after they saw the 10 signs, and after the Egyptians were all busy burying their firstborn, they said, "You got to leave and take whatever you want. We'll give it to you." And they left. They plundered the Egyptians, it said. The Egyptians wanted them out of Egypt badly, and they gave them whatever they needed. God carried out. He executed his 10 signs, 10 events, and demonstrated that he was the only God over all the 10 gods of Egypt. Every one of those plagues was against one of their Egyptian gods. And the magicians were convinced, so convinced that God, the God of the Hebrews, was executing signs that they told Pharaoh on the fourth sign, "This is the finger of God." You know, they tried their best to match them, but they couldn't. It says, "This is the finger of God." No, those events were not just to convince Pharaoh that God was God, but it was to convince the Hebrew slaves that God was God, and that Moses was the man God sent to them to rescue them from Egypt and bring them into the promised land, the land of Canaan. But how did the Hebrew slaves respond after the 10 signs were executed, and the Egyptians were all attending funerals? How did they respond after the Egyptian army drowned at the crossing of the Red Sea, after God provided water from rocks and manna from heaven? How did they respond after the 12 spies went into the promised land? And 10 of them came back and said, the land's flowing with milk and honey. We got to go in there and take it. This is the land that God has promised us. They refused to go in. All that God had revealed to them. And they refused to go in because they saw the giants. They didn't believe God could safeguard them into the promised land. The historian in the book of Hebrews reminds us why they didn't go there. Okay? He reminds us. And I'll just read from the book of Hebrews. Again, just a little reading of some verses there. It says in chapter 3, verse 16, it says, who, having heard, rebelled? Who it was that rebelled in the wilderness? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They couldn't believe. They saw all that God had done, but they were not going to go into the promised land because they did not believe that God could keep his word. They did not believe, it says. And the angels. Now we got some runaway angels here. And they're reserved in everlasting chains in verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, it says, but left their own abode, he is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness. The angels were made. They were created. Just like you and I, they were created. They don't have the bodies we have, but they were created by God. And they have the roles and responsibilities in heaven. Every one of them has. And you can read in Isaiah about the roles that they have. Satan is a created being. He's not God. He's an angel. And he was created and he had a role in heaven. Think about it, that in heaven he was. He says he was the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. He was on the mountain of God, musically talented, and the anointed cherub that covers. You ever seen a picture of the tabernacle? Seen the ark in the tabernacle? And then you see the angels as they're mounted on either side of the tabernacle and the wings cover the tabernacle. He was that. He was there with God in heaven. He was a cherub that covers. And he fell. He did not keep his proper domain. He wanted more. And I'll just read some what Satan said in heaven. We read in Isaiah 14, you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. You are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, and this is what he said in his heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet God says, you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. I will, he said. He was going to set his throne above God. He knew all about God. And yet he would reject him. Angels knew all about God and their roles and their places in heaven. And yet a number of them fell with Satan. and are now in everlasting chains. Choices have consequences. All that they knew of God, and they rejected it. In Revelation chapter 12, their war breaks out in heaven. We'll be getting there sometime next year. Later on, as we begin the book of Revelation. But war breaks out in heaven between Satan and his angels, against Michael and his company of angels. And the devil was cast out of heaven to the earth to deceive the whole world. And this is in part in the middle of the tribulation period. But he knew all about God. He knew all about God, and yet he rejected all that God would do for him. They left their proper domain. Our Savior would say, I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake, and I will not remember your sins. We have an amazing Savior that despite all that he faces, he would send his only begotten Son to planet Earth, to Calvary, there in a body, to pay the debt for our sins, to be buried and to be raised again on the third day. But the runaway angels, they're reserved in everlasting chains. They rejected all that God had offered. The nation of Israel, one whole generation, 40 years, a million of them perished because they rejected God. It's estimated they had funerals about 80 persons a day for 40 years. Just phenomenal. Our last group in the triad mix, Sodom and Gomorrah. And they ignored and rebelled against their creator and sovereign. They weren't made so far away, you know. Not so far away. After the flood, Noah's three sons, they populated the earth. And they're there. They're all there. They all have an idea of who God is. Well, Genesis 19 tells the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and their destruction. And unfortunately, for most of the world, that's the only part of the story they know. They don't know the rest of the story. They don't know what happened beforehand. The cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, located on the south end of the Dead Sea in the land of Canaan. And you can read about that in Genesis 13 through 18. Now, this is the same land where Abraham and Sarah now live, in the land of Canaan. God had called them from Ur of the Chaldees far out east and said, you come to the land of Canaan, and I'm going to make of you a great nation. You're kind of getting up there in years. You're in your 70s, but just wait it out a little bit. And you're going to have a child. And from that child, I'm going to make a nation, the nation of Israel. They were living in the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they were living there for almost 20 years before it was destroyed. Okay? So there they are doing their business. And everybody knows about Abraham and Sarah. They also had a nephew with them by the name of Lot. And they both had lots of livestock. And so they just couldn't all live in the same area. So Abraham says, Lot, you go ahead and pick whatever property you want. In all the land of Canaan here, you go ahead and pick whatever property you want, and you take your cattle there, you take your resources, take them there and live. So kind of Lot oversees the land. He says, that land over there, that's got lots of water by the land of the Jordan, I'm going to go there. I'm going to go there and I'm going to dwell there. And so Lot chose the Jordan, it was well watered, and this it says in the text, before the Lord destroyed Sodom. So they're there. They're farmers, ranchers. Now war broke out between Sodom and Gomorrah, plus three other kings. Okay, so Sodom and Gomorrah, plus three kings. They got Every city had their own king. Sodom had their king, Gomorrah had their king, and the other cities around. There was five kings, okay? And they were battling against another king, Chedorlaomer, and he had three other helpers with him as well. So five against four. And those are the four kings that battled against Sodom and Gomorrah won the fight. And after they won the fight, they took Lot with them, a hostage, a refugee, a slave worker. They took Lot with them. What did the people do? There they are, the Sodom and Gomorrah, they've been defeated and everything else. What do? They go to Abraham. They go to Abraham for help. And so they said, Abraham, we need help. We've got to get our people back. So Abraham says, okay. So he takes his 318 servants, trained men, 318 of them, and he goes against the four kings that just defeated Sodom and Gomorrah and the other three guys. I'm not sure what 318 guys is going to do against whatever, an army of thousands, but he goes. And what does he do? He wins. Abraham wins the fight. And so him and his 318 servants, they get Lot and they bring all the people back. And now they wanted to reward Abraham. Abraham says, no, I don't need anything from your hand. I'm good. They were there for 20 years, and they knew Abraham. And they knew Abraham trusted in the God of heaven. And that's why Abraham could win the fight on their behalf. So, trust me, those people in Sodom and Gomorrah were not without a witness. Nor were all the cities around them. They had a witness. They had a testimony. And now Abraham is 100 years old, and he gets a visit from the Lord, plus two angels. And they told Sarah, you know, you're going to, in another year from now, you know, Sarah's 90, you're going to have a child next year. Sarah says, yeah. And she had a little chuckle about that. But that wasn't the only message he had for Abraham. He says, we're going to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. And we've heard it's pretty wicked there. So we're going to maybe take him out. What does Abraham do? Well, he says, go ahead and take them out because you know what? They didn't appreciate what I did for them before. No. He intercedes for them. He intercedes. He gets before the Lord and he intercedes for them. He says, what about if there's 50 righteous there? What are you going to do? Well, okay. I won't destroy it if there's 50 righteous. Abraham's not done yet, though. He goes, what about 45? What about 45 righteous? Okay, I'll hold off. How about 40, he says. How about 30? How about 20? How about 10? Abraham praying on their behalf, interceding on their behalf. Before they would go and destroy Sodom. So the angels, okay, we'll hold to the 10. And they go down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the men wanted to abuse them. And so they had to get into the house with Lot. And the angels in the morning told Lot, get whoever you can, let's get out of here. Well, the angels could only pull out Lot, his wife, and two daughters that were not married yet. The rest were not going to leave. God had his witness there. And it wasn't the only one. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6 and 7, we read, and they delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. There he was in the gates of the city. And whatever measure he was a witness to them. And he couldn't get anybody else to go. We got these examples here. We got the patriarch Abram. We got the priest Melchizedek. Because when Abraham comes back from rescuing the refugees, there's Melchizedek, the priest, and he's the priest, what, of the Most High God. And they all see him. Abraham is there, and he worships. They had a witness and a testimony of the Most High God in Melchizedek and Abraham and Lot, an intercessor as well, on their doorsteps. And they rejected everything that they knew of God. So we got the people in Egypt, Israelites. They saw all God's signs and they rejected them. We got the angels in heaven. You know, parents, if your children are not walking with the Lord, don't blame it on you. God is in heaven. The angels are in heaven. And they rebel against him. We need to trust him for all that he will do in the lives of everyone we know. And then we got Sodom and Gomorrah, and they had the lights around them with Abraham and Lot. And the priest. Those are the witnesses there. And they all rebelled and disobeyed against God. And then we go, then we're told, likewise also these dreamers. Now here's their triad of sins. They defile the flesh, they reject authority, they speak evil of dignitaries. Their sins are in exact reverse order of the three groups that we have here. Sodom and Gomorrah, they defiled the flesh. The angels in heaven, they rejected authority. And the nation of Israel, as they argued with Moses, they speak evil of dignitaries. And you know, this is why we're told to beware and contend for the faith. Because this is a scenario that breaks down the churches. You know, it breaks down the gathering of saints. And it happens on a global scale that immorality comes in first. And then once that basic foundation of morals is broken down, well, then they start to reject authority. Well, you don't have authority. Your scriptures are not the only book to read. And on goes a list of authorities that get argued against. And last but not least, they speak evil of dignitaries. If they find something miserable to say about you, they'll do it. No problem. And you know, they're going to find something. But that is what happens. It's how the churches are destroyed. And we're told to contend for the faith. We need to be aware of these things. God directed dreamers. Okay? In the last days, in Acts chapter 2, as the Spirit of God descended upon those saints, there they were. And it says, the young men, as Joel says, shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And there they are, as the Spirit of God would come upon that group and first believers, they came to trust Christ. There's 16 different groups of people. They heard the gospel speak in their own language. And Peter says it was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. And then Peter went on to preach the gospel. And 3,000 souls got saved and baptized that day, according to Joel. These other guys, well, they have dreams, but they have no biblical foundation for it. And so we need to be careful of those dreamers that defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. How are we supposed to respond, though? How are we, believers in Christ, supposed to respond to the enemy as he comes against us? And here we have our example given with Michael the archangel. Here he is. He's contending with Moses. He's contending with the devil. When he's disputing about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Okay? Moses was buried. before Joshua took the nation of Israel in the promised land. Nobody knew where he was buried. God took him up on a mountain, showed him all the land of Canaan. He says, that's where they're all going, but you're going to get buried here on this side. And so he was buried. Now, Matthew 17, 1,400 years later now, Peter, James, and John are up on a mountain with the Lord Jesus. And what? And lo and behold, they see. There's Moses and Elijah having a conversation with Jesus. Somewhere between Moses' burial, as he's overseeing the land, and his visit with the Lord Jesus in the land of Canaan, Michael the archangel and Satan had an argument about who's going to claim the rights to the body of Moses. Somewhere in between there. You and I never saw it, but it happened. And so, why was his body never found? Because look what the disciples want to do. They've got Elijah there. They've got Moses resurrected from the dead. They got the Lord Jesus there. And the disciples go, that's nice you guys are here. Let's make three temples. Three of them. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for the Lord Jesus. And the heavens burst open. This is my beloved son. Hear him. Hear him. That's why he was never found. That's why Satan would have loved to grab the body of Moses. Imagine what he could do. Corrupt the people with it. But God was not going to let him have it. But how does Michael take care of the enemy? On his own? In his own efforts? In his own will? In his own strength? No. He says, the Lord rebuke you. You and I, we're going to face our enemies. We're going to face those that are going to challenge us and everything else. And yes, we're going to do what we do as far as our roles are considered here. But at the end of the day, it will be the Lord that's going to rebuke them. And through his word. And so, Michael defeated the devil, and the Lord had that meeting with Moses and Elijah before his three disciples. And we need to respond in the same way, the Lord rebuke you. We can't do it on our own. And in verse 10, we read of another group, but those people that would come in, disrupt the church, break down the faith. But these, he says, speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. They have a baseless foundation, these dreamers. These are the same dreamers. These and the dreamers are the same person. And they're looking for a natural explanation to explain the character and workings of a holy God. And that's what they want. They only know what they know naturally. And it says, they, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. You know, the church at Corinth had its struggles. Church at Corinth was a busy city. It was a seaport. Lots of boats, lots of sailors there. And hundreds of thousands of people. And those sailors would come into port and they'd be there just for one reason, only to party and to go on to the next. But the church is there. And it's got its own challenges as well. In the church, they had 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. They had an incestuous relationship there. The guy had a relationship that he should not have been having. And nobody was doing anything about it in the church. Not about out there, though, but within their own gathering, within the body of Christ. He did nothing about it. And Paul wanted to remind them. He reminded these believers of one thing, that the gospel that they preached, the gospel that was given to them, was not a man-made invention. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you except one thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified." This is not a social club, you know, although we have fellowships, we have relationships. But the saints are the gathering of God's people. They are His blood-bought saints. They are His blood-bought people, His sons, His daughters. Okay? And we cannot let people come in and say, "Well, you could just behave like you want to." No. He has the standards set for us. In verse 13, I'll just read a couple of verses more for you. Paul says, "These things we also speak." That is the gospel which he wrote out for them. The book of Corinthians and all the other epistles that Paul wrote out for him, along with the disciples as well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those things are all written and recorded for us. He says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." They don't know the things of God, the natural man. They have no clue what's going on. These dreamers, they have a baseless foundation. And we see and we hear the attacks all the time on the church. "You guys got to be like this. You got to conform. You know, you got to be more inclusive." And on goes the list of things. And I just, to remind them, God wants to include you in His family. "To as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the children of God." And He does this because He sent His Son to die for us on the cross. He wants to include you in His family. And like we've read, Brother Joel read there from 1 Corinthians, what happens? When we're done here, we're transferred into heaven, made in His image and His likeness, and with new bodies. So the dreamers, they have this basic, baseless foundation. Now we got the last group of our triads here. In verse 11, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." You know, you're not done with your Hebrew scriptures. Hesitate to call them the Old Testament. No, you're not done with it. Here we have instructions for the church, and they're all from the Hebrew scriptures. They're all from the Old Testament, and how we need to guard against those that would come in and contend with us concerning the faith. The way of Cain. The way of Cain. It says in Genesis chapter 4 that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. He went out. You know, if you give directions to somebody, what do you say? That way. Left, right. This is the way of Cain. He went out from the presence of the Lord. He would have nothing to do with him. Cain and Abel, they offered their sacrifices to God. God had already shown what to do. Take a lamb. Offer me a slain lamb. That's what I'll accept. Abel came there with his lamb. God looked on it. I'll accept that lamb. Because it foreshadowed the Lord Jesus. Foreshadowed Him being the Lamb of God who would die on our behalf. Cain says, "No, that's not what I want to do. I'll bring God my vegetables. I'll bring God my resources. I'll bring God the things for my garden." God said, that's not going to do, King. That's not going to do. And so Cain slew Abel. Think there's an enemy in the house? There's an enemy in the house. Cain slew Abel. And God found out. And Cain was cast out. David Gooding writes, then, that then was Cain's way. He not only lived a sinful life and tried to conceal his sin by hypocritical religious sacrifice, but when God pointed out to him the way of redemption and acceptance with God, he irrevocably rejected it and God as well. Here, God made it plain and simple to him. This is the land. This is how it's done. And he rejected that. He says, no, I'll do it my own way. And so Cain left. He went his way. We have the error of Balaam. And again, another book in the Old Testament, Numbers 22 to 24. We got the error of Balaam. Israel is getting ready to go into the promised land. So they're coming around the south end of the Dead Sea, and they're going to get on the east side of the Jordan before they cross over and take out Jericho. But the king of Moab is there, Balak, and he sees 4 million of these Israelites coming around the bend. And he says, I got to get rid of these people. They're going to take over my land. They're going to take over everything I got. He says, I got to get rid of them. So Balak says, I'm going to go hire me a prophet. I'm going to hire someone to curse God's people. And so he went and to hire Balaam. And Balaam says to that first group of dignitaries that met him, I said, I don't think I'm going with you guys. I don't think so. So Balaam sent him back to the king of Moab. Well, King of Moab knew what to do. He says, I got to send him a bigger bag of money, and I got to send him some better dignitaries, not you low-level guys. I'll send up the top brass, the dignitaries, and we'll go and hire Balaam again. Well, that worked. And when you read the story in Numbers 22, when you read that story, God continually tells Balaam, you'll bless my people. You'll not curse them. And this is what you'll say. God is speaking to him. He knows exactly what God wants. God is speaking to him, and he says, okay, God. He's bobbing his head up and down. And so he goes and blesses God's people. And Balak's mad. He says, well, here, I'll get some more sacrifices up here for you. Let's look at them from another place, perspective, and you can curse them from there. Balaam did the same thing. He blessed the people of God. He blessed the people of God. Problem was, though, that wasn't the end for Balaam. Even Balaam said at this one point in his life, what the Lord says, that I must speak. You know, if we were to meet anybody on the street and they said that, we would count them as a believer, hands down. Hands down, we count them as a believer. But he wasn't. He knew what God says. He knew what God's word was. But he was morally corrupt. And he taught Balak how to corrupt the people of God. He says, just, you know, bring some immorality in their life and they'll do themselves in. Okay? That's what happened. Sexual immorality did them in. And then our last one, the rebellion of Korah. Korah, he is defiant against Moses. He wants to do what Moses does. He wants to serve in the tabernacle. He wants to argue with him. And he said, Korah says, and his buddy on, and plus 250 other people, he gets them together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much. upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, he says, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Is that true? Is that really possibly true? That everyone is holy? And no one's of a different person? Is the Lord really among everybody? No, that is not the case. We're told in Corinthians, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. Brothers and sisters, you know, when we gather, we come out from among them. We're supposed to live our lives separate from the things of the world. But Korah says, you know what? No, we're all the same. And the world says that. The world says that. You go to God your way, I'll go to God my way, you know, we'll all get there. No. There is one way through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me. And so Korah thought he could usurp the leadership of Moses and undermine God's mouthpiece for the nation of Israel. He thought you could just rewrite the book and everybody could write their own book. God spoke face to face with Moses plainly concerning the things of God. Numbers chapter 12. And so Jude warns them. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men would have nothing to do with God. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. All these groups of individuals, every single one of them, the nation of Israel in the wilderness, the angels in heaven, Sodom and Gomorrah, they all understood what God was about. They all understood to some measure the truth that had been revealed to them. Every single one of them did. And so do the dreamers, those that come in and undermine the church. We need to contend for the faith. Defend it. And like Michael, take our stand. The Lord rebuke you. That is a stand we need to take. The Lord rebuke you. Again, marvelous illusions we have of all these that would disrupt the church, would undermine it in all its beauty and its glory. Church is the body of Christ. It's not an organization. It's an organism. It is the body of Christ. And one day, he is going to gather us up and bring us into his very presence. And at the end of history, there'll be the wedding day, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Until then, this earth is not meant for a resting place to those who God has rescued by his grace. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we're just thankful. Thankful, Lord, for all these examples, all these illustrations, all these illusions that we have of those that knew so much of your love and your grace. They knew so much of the things of God, and some in your very presence, and they would deny you. Lord, help us to be gracious with others who maybe have some measure of truth. Lord, help us to be patient. And Lord, help us to, again, explain clearly the love of the Lord Jesus, the gospel of Christ. And so again, we ask help for this throughout our days. And again, we give thanks now for your love and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.